last week. I'm going to give you a little bit of background for some of you who weren't here last week. Last week, I went into a lack of another word, study, where there are Hebrew letters that appear in the Hebrew that don't appear in the English and are not translated. Last week I shared with you an aspect in the Hebrew Scriptures that is not seen in any translated version of Scripture. Whether the Scriptures were translated into Greek, English, German, or any other language, what I shared with you last week were truly lost in translation. This is in essence part two of what I've entitled Aleph Tov Speaks Volumes. The Aleph Tov doesn't speak literally in the sense that those two letters together, when they stand alone, are not translated. Yet in essence, they speak volumes by not being translated into anything. In other words, it's not a word. It's sort of like if you put A and Z together, you're able to sound it out, but there's no word really associated with there, is it? As. Yeah. Anyways. So let me give you a bit of background for some of you who aren't here, or a reminder for those of you who were here. Call it review. The Aleph and the Tov are the first and the last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. They appear together over 7,000 times throughout the Tanakh. I believe those 7,000 times are a combination of the Aleph and Tov appearing together in the same word. Yet there is another distinctive of the Aleph and Tov known as the standalone Aleph Tov, whereby these two letters together stand or are written and are not actually translated. Last week I gave you the example of Bereshit. Let me get there. 1:1. Bereshit Ra'ar Elohim et Hashamayim v'et Haaretz. The Aleph Tov in the middle is not translated.
Beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Aleph Tov is there, but it's not translated.
Everybody remember what I talked about, because you didn't remember what I shared with you in Torah study. I'm not holding a grudge. I just want to make sure everybody is in the same place. So the Aleph Tov is not a word. It is found, the standalone version is found 611 times, or found in 611 scriptures. What I found out this week is that there's two verses that I'm going to share with you where the Aleph Tov is actually used twice in the same verse. 215 of those 611 times are in the Torah by itself. We're talking a word not translated yet important, identified as a marker. It's intended to bring attention to the verse by which it is incorporated into. The standalone Aleph Tov is alluded to by Yeshua in Revelation. Yet the manner by which it conveys, which is conveyed, loses its true significance of meaning. Typical translations, such as King James, we'll see this in the NIV, the NASB, whichever one. I even found it in the Tree of Life. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Alpha and the Omega, they're the Greek first and last letter. Yet while technically translated correctly, in that they are the first and last Greek letters, yet as I conveyed last week, even though it conveys Yeshua's eternal nature as Adonai, it does not make the connection back to the Hebrew Scriptures that Yeshua, in essence, is pointing to. Last week, I shared with you three distinct prophecies from the Hebrew Scriptures, where these verses included the standalone Aleph Tov, Zechariah 12:10, the one whom was pierced, Deuteronomy 18:18-20, referring to a prophet like Moses, and Isaiah 53:6, the suffering servant. This was three instances of the 611 occurrences where the standalone Aleph Tov appears together in Scripture. Keeping in mind the three that I shared with you were rather astounding, considering Yeshua through Yohanan the Immerser in Revelation conveyed that He is the Aleph Tov. Remember, it gets lost in translation. It says Alpha and Omega. But if you substitute the Greek letters for the Hebrew letters, the Alpha and the Omega become the Aleph Tov. And in essence, the Aleph Tov provides meaning that I will go into more detail with. So Revelation 1:7-8. Look, He is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see Him, including those who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the land will mourn Him. Yes, Amen. I am the Aleph and the Tov, says Adonai, God of heaven's armies, the one who is, who was, and who is coming. The Aleph and the Tov, as I mentioned last week in verse 8, connect two prophecies in verse 7. The one whom was pierced connects both Zechariah 12:10 and Isaiah 53:6 to verse 7. So when Yeshua states that He is the Alpha and the Omega in Greek, and when reverted back into Hebrew, the Aleph and Tov, it is like you have just discovered a hidden code. And when you start finding further clues connecting you to this discovery, it will be the equivalent of finding the Rosetta Stone. Anybody ever heard of the Rosetta Stone? Anybody know what it is? It provides a connection between two distinct worlds, Egypt and Greek. The Rosetta Stone is a stone with writing on it in two languages, the Egyptian and the Greek, using three scripts, hieroglyphics, Demotic, and Greek. In other words, it's a translation from ancient Egyptian into Greek. The Rosetta Stone was written in all three scripts so that the priests, government officials, and rulers of Egypt could read what it said. So finding the Aleph Tov in the Greek is the equivalent of finding the Rosetta Stone. Because in essence, you're unearthing things that you can't translate any other way. Is everybody with me? In a similar manner, to discover Yeshua is the Aleph Tov unlocks biblical Hebrew. Unlocks biblical Hebrew used as markers rather than words, further revealing more about Yeshua beyond the words written in the New Covenant, thus connecting Yeshua even deeper to the Tanakh than any human ever could. In other words, people try to make all these connections. We had a discussion last week with regards to where do you go when you die, and a lot of people provided information based on things that they've heard, yet there's Scripture that clearly gives us understanding. The Aleph Tov is a connection that provides us the understanding back to the Hebrew Scriptures. There's been an ongoing discussion in the Rabbis Forum regarding our understanding of what my commandments truly means. If you will love me, you will keep my commandments. John chapter 14. Here's one excerpt from the email thread that started this conversation. And you're wondering, well, why did you pivot this way? Trust me, because I will get you to where I want you to get to. So there's this conversation going on in the rabbi's forum about what it means or what my commandments truly means. Simply put, I'm quoting now, I see the first Jewish believers approaching the Messiah's teaching as being something different than the laws that were received from Moses at Sinai. In fact, different than the five books of Moses altogether. Hence, to try to say that the Torah or the 613 mitzvot are what Yeshua meant when he said, my commandments. Well, that's trying to put a square peg in a round hole as this gentleman sees it. He goes on, it hasn't worked for 3,500 years of history since Sinai, and it never will, which is why Yeshua brought different instructions. I kid you not. To which I will say, it confounds me how this conversation is being facilitated by leaders within the Messianic movement. I have yet to post what I'm going to share with you now, but needless to say, in my understanding, there is no differentiation. I had conveyed it wasn't Torah that had changed, but rather the covenant. The new covenant was enacted under another priesthood, yet did not nullify Torah given at Sinai and Adonai's mitzvot that were given then as well. Shaul conveys the exact same thing in his letter to Roman Jews and Roman Gentiles. Romans chapter 7. Surely you know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who understand Torah, that the Torah has authority over a person only so long as he lives. So Shaul is speaking to people who understand Torah. For example, now he's giving an example. For example, a married woman is bound by Torah to her husband while he is alive. But if the husband dies, she is released from that part of the Torah that deals with husbands. Therefore, while the husband is alive, she will be called an adulteress if she marries another man. But if the husband dies, she is free from that part of the Torah, so that if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Thus, my brothers, you have been made dead with regard to the Torah through the Messiah's body, so that you may belong to someone else, namely the one who has been raised from the dead, in order for us to bear fruit for God. I did an enormous study on these verses with regards to how Shaul is conveying these things. Needless to say, and this is a tangent, there is hope after divorce, and this is not what these verses are about. But in essence, he's conveying the notion of what Torah actually is at the time that Yeshua came. So Torah is still valid. To where we get to verse 5, for when we were living according to our old nature, the passions connected with sin worked through the Torah in our various parts, with the result that we bore fruit for death. But now that we have been released from this aspect of Torah, not all of Torah, but certain aspects of Torah, because we have died to that which had us in its clutches, what did we die to? We died to self. In other words, we died to sin. We died to the old nature. That which had us in its clutches, so that we are serving in a new way provided by the Spirit and not in the old way of outwardly following the letter of the law. You get to verse 6 and it's like, well, he did away with it. But then you get to verse 7. Therefore, what are we to say? That the Torah is sinful? Heaven forbid. Rather, the function of the Torah was that without it, I would not have known what sin is. For example, I would not have become conscious of what greed is if the Torah had said, thou shalt not covet. As I've conveyed before, there's aspects of Torah that are not applicable to everyone. This is what, in essence, he's saying here. So why did I share all this? And in essence, the preamble of what it means by my commandments. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. What's Exodus 20? The Ten Commandments. I don't have visuals, so I'm just going to share with you first the verse, then where the Aleph Tov goes. Then God said all these words. Chapter 20 and verse 1. Then God said all these words. Then God said, Aleph Tov, these words. It's right in the midst. Who is the Aleph Tov that I said earlier? Yeshua. So when he says, my commandments, and the Aleph Tov is in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, and he is the Aleph Tov, and after that you get the first commandment, whose commandments are they? So when he says, my commandments, he's not saying, well, I've given a different way or a different understanding of Torah. So where? The next verse. Not the next verse, but in the same passage. You are not to use lightly the name of Adonai your God, because Adonai will not leave unpunished someone who uses his name lightly. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. You are not to use Aleph Tov lightly the name of Adonai your God, because Adonai Aleph Tov will not leave unpunished someone who uses his name lightly. There's all this talk about the name of God and how people use it. You have the sacred name movement that says, well, you're only truly a believer if you can say God's name correctly. You want to know a little secret? There's no consensus within the sacred name movement on how to say God's name. Yet Yeshua himself, nowhere in the Greek do you see God's name used. The closest that you come is Revelation 19, whereby it says that when he returns with a name that nobody knows. Yet throughout Scripture, how does Yeshua identify Adonai? Father. A more intimate and communing relationship, so to speak. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, not to take God's name lightly, I got another secret for you. How many times are the Ten Commandments referenced in the Torah? How many times are the Ten Commandments written in Torah? Twice. So now the question is, does Exodus 27, chapter 20 and verse 7, with the Aleph Tov in it, and there's two of them there, does it relate to the other one? Is the Aleph Tov going to be in the second reiteration of this commandment? Exodus 20 and verse 7. It's found in Deuteronomy 5:11. You are not to misuse the name of Adonai your God, because Adonai Aleph Tov will not leave unpunished someone who misuses his name. It's in there twice. Not twice, it's in there once. But it's in both iterations of it. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 11. Everybody understand this? In other words, not taking God's name lightly, the Aleph Tov referring to Yeshua is referenced in both passages, not just one. So, is that enough or not? I got more. It's listed in Genesis 1:1, which is the beginning marker for everything moving forward. But it's not specifically, I don't think it's specifically in that one, but I'd have to look. Not part of what I explained. Basically, when you look at Revelation and chapter 1 and verse 7 and then verse 8, he says that I am the Alpha and the Omega. When you take the Alpha and the Omega and you actually convert those to the Hebrew letters, they become the Aleph and the Tov. Yet they left the translation as Greek when they translated it into English. Yet when you put the Hebrew in place of the Greek, then in essence, you find a new connection to 611 verses that you wouldn't have found otherwise. John. I'd have to look, I don't know, but verse 11 does specifically. Yes. Lord. Basically, God's name. Yes, it's next to it. So, there were a couple things that I sort of blurted out that I would have to look into. And I was wondering, well, are they there too? Because remember, I stated that the Aleph Tov were markers. And I said Genesis 1:1 was the first marker. And then in Revelation, when you get to chapter 22 and verse 13, Yeshua is identified as again as the Aleph and the Omega, or the Aleph Tov. In essence, conveying that from Genesis to Revelation, it all points to Him. Yet I was sort of thinking out loud, and I didn't really give you a lot of information. But 4 years ago, I did a sermon on the order of Scripture. And does order matter? You have the non-Jewish Bibles that are ordered differently than the Hebrew Bible. Everybody who has a Jewish Bible or a complete Jewish Bible, open it up to the table of contents. They're the same Scriptures, yet they're ordered differently. So in the non-Jewish Bibles, you start in Genesis, and you in essence end the Tanakh with Malachi. Now look at your complete Jewish Bibles. You start with Genesis, but you end with 2 Chronicles. How many sections are there in the traditional Bible, not the non-Jewish Bible? How many sections are there in the Old Testament in the non-Jewish Bible? Not how many books. How are they sectioned? How are they divided? The non-Jewish Bible, which is the Pentateuch, okay. It's sort of how The Hebrew Bible is done, but the Hebrew Bible is set a little differently. I'm getting there. What is the answer for the traditional Bible? Okay. For the non-traditional Bible, you basically have the Pentateuch, which is the first five books. Then you have, in essence, you have what I would call, I don't even know what I would call it, but basically you have from like Joshua to, because I didn't see any sections when I was looking. They're not labeled in the traditional Christian Bible in terms of the sections. You have Psalms, you have Proverbs, you have all the different books, but there's three distinct sections in the Jewish Bible. Okay? You have Torah, which is one, the first five books. Then you have the Nevi'im, which is the prophets. Okay? Now, the prophets are Joshua, Judges, Kings, or Samuel, Kings, and then you go to Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and then you go to the minor prophets. And then you have a third section, the Ketuvim, which is the writings. And in the writings, you have Proverbs, Psalms, Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel, Job, Esther, Ruth, basically everything else. So, 4 years ago, now I know I've confused everyone. If you leave with anything, leave with this. The order of Scripture in the Christian Bible is different than the order of Scripture in the Hebrew Bible. But there is meaning to the order of the Hebrew Scriptures as they are ordered. And I will share this with you. In your Jewish Bibles, what is the last book of the prophets? Are you asking or telling? Malachi is the last book of the Nevi'im. Okay? What's the last book of the Ketuvim? 2 Chronicles. Okay. Let's look at the order of Scripture. When we look at the first five, or excuse me, that's the wrong thing that I was doing. The Tanakh has been ordered differently than the Christian Bible. The Christian Bible ends the Old Testament with the book of Malachi, whereas the Tanakh ends with 2 Chronicles. The premise behind ending with Malachi, what do you think? Why do you think they ended with Malachi? Lane. Malachi points to John the Baptist. And sure enough, the end of Malachi, John. Time-wise as well, it was the last one written. So, points to Malachi, or it points to John the Baptist. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Look, I will send you Eliyahu the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of Adonai. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land without complete destruction. Okay? So, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 again. Look, I will send Aleph Tov to you, Eliyahu, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of Adonai. The Aleph Tov is in Malachi 4:5. Malachi 4:5. Look, I will send Aleph Tov to you, Eliyahu, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of Adonai. Malachi 4 references which coming of Messiah? References his first coming. Yochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist, goes before him. Here's Yochanan's testimony. When the Judeans sent Kohanim and Leviim from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he was very straightforward and stated clearly, "I am not the Messiah." "Then who are you?" then he asked, "Are you Eliyahu? Are you Elijah?" "No, I am not," he said. "Are you the prophet, the one we're expecting?" "No," he replied. John the Baptist, in essence, was asked, "Are you Eliyahu? Are you the one coming before the Messiah?" So what gets lost in further translation by reorganizing Scripture, when you put Malachi at the end, as opposed to where it was at the end of the second section of Scripture, you know what gets concealed? The revelation that Yeshua will come twice. By reshuffling the deck and putting Malachi at the end and putting Chronicles someplace else, and I will share this in a minute, you're in essence concealing what the Tanakh is in essence pointing to, which is Messiah coming twice. So now, is everybody with me? I know I've lost a lot of people. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Now, the interesting thing about this is it will do two things. But let me read the verse first. "Then they burned Aleph Tov down, the house of God, broke down Aleph Tov, the wall of Jerusalem, put to flames all its palaces and destroyed everything in it of worth." What is the end of 2 Chronicles talking about here? The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. With the Aleph Tov in there, what is it conveying? It's showing that God was judge. It conveys who the judge of Israel is. Even though it was the Babylonians who destroyed Jerusalem, it was Adonai who sanctioned it. Then they burned Aleph Tov down, the house of God, broke down Aleph Tov, the wall of Jerusalem, put to flames all its palaces and destroyed everything in it of worth. Yeah, this is the second time that it's actually twice in one verse that I've seen so far. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 19. 36:19. Now, it's not the last verse, but it's coming to the last verse, which is why I'm saying this is going to do two things. No, the Aleph Tov is only in verse 19. It, in essence, connects verse 19 to the end of 2 Chronicles 36. This is how 2 Chronicles 36 ends. "Those who had escaped the sword, he carried off to Babel, and they became slaves to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Thus was fulfilled the word of Adonai spoken by Jeremiah, until the land had been paid her Shabbats. For as long as it lay desolate, it kept Shabbat until 70 years had passed. Now in the first year of Koresh, king of Persia," time has passed or time will pass, "so that the word of Adonai spoken by Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Adonai activated the spirit, small s, of Koresh, king of Persia, to proclaim throughout his entire kingdom and put in writing as well. Here is what Koresh, king of Persia, says. Adonai, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem and in Judea. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may Adonai his God be with him, he may go up. And then we have dots afterwards. In other words, it's unfinished. Because this is where Chronicles ends. This is where the Tanakh ends. So it ends with a promise and a cliffhanger at the same time. So, if the end of the Nevi'im is Malachi and it talks about the first coming being Elijah, how are we to connect the end of 2 Chronicles to the second coming of Messiah? Everybody go to Revelation 11:15. Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded a shofar, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdom of the Lord and his Messiah, and he will rule forever and ever. In essence, verse 23, which was in essence a promise looking forward, connects to Revelation 11:15, which will in essence bring us to Revelation 19 upon his return. So in Revelation 11, all the kingdoms of the earth have been given to Messiah. Is everybody with me? So 2 Chronicles 36, which is the closing of the Tanakh, in essence conveys Messiah's return, his second coming. Everybody with me? 11:15. Pardon me? You're all lost. Okay. Order of Scripture matters. Okay? That's one thing. The end of the Nevi'im, the book of the prophets, is Malachi. And in Malachi, chapter 4 and verse 5, you in essence have the Aleph Tov that refers to Yeshua. In essence, connecting him to this verse that will eventually be Yochanan the Immerser. And John the Baptist himself says, I am not Messiah, I am the one who's come before him, and in essence, the one who comes after me will be him. That was in essence a mystery hidden in the Tanakh, yet revealed through the New Covenant writings. Yet when you shuffle things up, you, in essence, are now concealing his return, which is, in essence, found through the order of Scripture. Is everybody with me now? Natalie. Well, I have an article which I have a link to, which was part of the original sermon, which I didn't want to go into all the detail, but you'll be able to read the background of it. Okay? So, there's an article online, which is going to be in the notes, which is called The Order of Scripture, which is actually on our website. We'll be able to see it properly. But basically, this is the order of Scripture, this is the article itself. There's a whole aspect of historical influence which leads to the Christian Bible being changed from the Hebrew Bible. Okay? But you'll be able to read that on your own. I'm trying to emphasize here a theory that I had last week, which was, if the Aleph Tov is a marker, and it starts in Genesis 1:1, and we have an indication of it in Revelation 22:13, is it the same type of marker that in essence points to the Nevi'im and the Ketuvim? Basically, from Genesis 1:1 to Malachi 4, and from Genesis 1:1 to 2 Chronicles 36. And the answer is yes. The Aleph Tov is in both Malachi 4 and 2 Chronicles 36. Which means that, as I mentioned earlier, for 2 Chronicles, it is part of the final verse of the Ketuvim that in essence conveys a connection to Yeshua's return or second coming. John. Good question. I'll let you know. Yes, ma'am. I would say it in essence reiterates that God was the judge. Even though Babylon carried out the judgment, God was the judge of that. So in essence, He was there in the midst of it, even though it was Babylon who was identified as ransacking Jerusalem, tearing down the walls and everything. But in essence, He was in the midst of it, so to speak. He allowed it, yes. Lane. I'll have to think about that one. I need to unpack that. Ron. And what the Aleph Tov is doing is reiterating that. It's plain. It's a marker, it's a sign. But keeping in mind, the sign gets lost. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, yes. So looking at Revelation 21, because the Aleph Tov is in Revelation 21 and in Revelation 22. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven, the old earth had passed away, and the sea was no longer there. Also I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice on the throne say, see, God's Shekhinah is with mankind, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and he himself, God with them, will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain, because the old order has passed away. Then the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. Also he said, write these words. Write, these words are true and trustworthy. And he said, it is done. I am the Aleph and the Tov, the beginning and the end. To anyone who is thirsty, I myself will give water free of charge from the fountain of life. Everything is done. Every aspect of the Aleph and the Tov has been done. And every marker pointing to Yeshua as the Aleph and the Tov has been done. That makes sense. So reiterating, what was stated at the beginning of Revelation as Yeshua began to instruct Yochanan in chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8, that whatever you see, write it down and send it to the seven messianic communities. So everything's been done there, but keeping in mind, when we look at the book of Revelation, how would we look at the book of Revelation? Is it new? Well, it's 2,000 years old, but just about everything in Revelation was written in the prophets or the Psalms. So in other words, if you think about it, it's a compilation of bringing everything together. I'll give you an example. Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth. Where is that written? It's in Isaiah 65 or 66. I get the two mixed up. And in essence, the aspect of Yeshua being the Aleph and the Tov, in essence saying here, everything has been done. To where we get to chapter 22 and verse 13, I am the Aleph and the Tov, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. How blessed are those who wash their robes so that they have the right to eat from the tree of life and go through the gates into the city. How blessed are those, having been judged and been deemed worthy to eat from the tree of life. What does the tree of life represent? What is our promise as a believer? Eternal life. Verse 16, I, Yeshua, have sent my angel to give you this testimony. For the Messianic community, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. And let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life free of charge. I warn everyone hearing the words of this prophecy in this book that if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues written in this book. And if anyone takes anything away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city. What does this sound like? Right. This, in essence, is Deuteronomy. Don't add or subtract from the blessings or the curses or the prophecy. So I've confused you enough. At least I think I have. So let me try to at least make things a little clearer. Yeshua speaks in code. He spoke in parables. Matthew 13, 10 and 11. Then the Talmidim came and asked Yeshua, "Why are you speaking to them in parables?" He said, "Because it has been given to you to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but it has not been given to them." So he's speaking to you in a code that you should be able to understand. He spoke in Bible code. No. Matthew chapter 11. Meanwhile, Yochanan the Immerser, who has been put in prison, heard what the Messiah had been doing, so he sent a message to him through his Talmidim, asking, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else?" Yeshua answered, "Go and tell Yochanan what you are hearing and seeing. The blind are seeing again, the lame are walking, people with Za'aretz are being cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised, the good news is being told to the poor, and how blessed is anyone not offended by me." What did he just reiterate there? A lot of things that are happening. Yet what's the validation for them? Somebody's been reading my notes. Yeshua's answer is also in code. He refers to prophecies in the book of Isaiah, the six signs which the Messiah will give when he comes. He will make the blind see. He will make them walk. He will make the lame walk. He will cleanse lepers. He will make the deaf hear. He will raise the dead and evangelize to the poor. Since he has done all these things, the message should be clear. Yeshua is the one Yochanan is talking about. Now, in my notes, I have references to all the verses that are from Isaiah without reading them all. You'll be able to see everything, Rob. Yes. The Aleph and Tov is code used by Yeshua to connect himself to Adonai, just as he conveyed in Yochanan or John 14. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In essence, to where, not knowing exactly what Yeshua taught, but in Luke chapter 24 and verses 44 and 45, it says, Yeshua said to them, "This is what I meant when I was still with you and told you that everything written about me in the Torah of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms had to be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Tanakh. I believe part of that understanding, as they're reading it, is keeping in mind Luke 24 is long before Yochanan receives the understanding of the Aleph and Tov. And I believe he implanted it here. Because I could imagine one of the questions, why are these letters here that aren't translated? I'm them. Maybe. I don't know. So, with everything that I gave you today, and last week, Yeshua speaks to believers in ways that he doesn't speak to everyone else. Talked about the Bible code, saying, "Well, tell Yochanan, all these things that I'm referencing in Isaiah are the things that are happening now. Or speaking in parables. Where it's like, well, anyone else, it's like, well, what's he talking about? Even they didn't understand it. But then they ask, well, why are you speaking to us in parables? The rabbis speak to us in parables all the time. Why are you speaking to us in parables as well? It's not for them to understand the kingdom of God because it is given to them, it's given to you. But in essence, it's for anyone who in essence has become part of the kingdom of God. So, are you able to understand what your Messiah is saying to you? Are you just reading everything that's on the page? Or are you looking not for secrets and mysteries and hidden things, but just things that are there but aren't found in the translation? And then if you're looking for those, what do they mean? Because Yeshua himself says, in essence, it's been given to you. It's right there. Yet, you can't see it in the English. It's sort of... Anybody remember the type of glasses where you put them on a certain way and you're able to read things, but you take them off and the writing is gone? This is that type of thing. You need special glasses for this. Ultimately, it's important that you understand what he's saying. Because if you don't understand what he's saying, how are you going to be able to follow him? Cynthia. Okay, Connie's class hasn't gotten to the Tov yet. But the Aleph means strong, or what? Okay. And Tov means covenant. So the Aleph Tov together, from the pictorial sense, means a strong covenant. Yeah. The last letter. Tav, Tov. Pardon me?
Authority. Authority is another meaning of Tav.
I don't know. So the pictorial aspect of Aleph Tav means something else as well. And if Yeshua is the Aleph Tav, he is the strong covenant. Which is what? Which would be considered what? What does he call? What is the new covenant called? Yeah. But isn't it the everlasting covenant? New everlasting. Literally, but it's an everlasting covenant. So let me say first, I apologize if I confused you too much. But keeping in mind, if you're to take anything from this, because you'll have both sets of notes online this week that you'll be able to go through them again. Pardon me? I don't know. Sometime this week. I understand the challenge in trying to understand everything that I've been conveying, because we're taking aspects of Hebrew and we're taking translations and we're trying to understand how everything fits together. And that's a challenge. But what I would say, even though it sounds complicated, and I may have made it sound more complicated than it really is, Scripture in many ways as meaning, and in essence, if you take anything from this, take from it Luke 24, 44, and 45. This is what I meant when I was still with you and told you that everything written about me, everything, how much is everything? Which in essence conveys Genesis 1:1, which there is an Aleph Tov. Malachi 4:5, which there is an Aleph Tov. 2 Chronicles 36:19, which there is an Aleph Tov, which in essence encompasses all of Scripture. And then Yeshua referencing Himself in Revelation 1:7 as the Aleph Tov, and 22:13 as the Aleph Tov. To the point that everything written about me in the Torah of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms had to be fulfilled. And then if you don't grasp that, rest on this. Then He opened their minds so that they could understand. So, I've given you a lot of information. Now let the Ruach HaKodesh open, help you to understand everything. Yes? There is be able to access it from the notes I have. They'll be online this week, I promise. What day I'm not sure. Everybody will please rise. Just wanted to make sure that no heads fell off from all this spinning. Adonai said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them that this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. You are to say to them, Ivarecha Adonai vishmarecha, Yayer Adonai panev lech vihunecha, Yasei Adonai panev lecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine His face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord manifest His presence to you and give you peace. In this way they are to put my name on the people of Israel so that I, the Lord, will bless them. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, Lord, we thank You that You are the Aleph and the Tov, and that You have, in essence, have or will fulfill everything that has occurred in Scripture. And Lord, we thank You that You have revealed these truths to us, and that, in essence, You are the one opening our minds to help us understand these things. Lord, may You be honored and may You be glorified. In Messiah's name we give thanks, and together we say, Amen. Chairs go around the table. We will do Kiddush in about 5 minutes.